Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to be in a lot of scripture this morning because I want to create a foundation for us this morning. And so I want to turn to Genesis chapter 20. And we know this story, but I want to see it in the scripture again, because I want to create a foundation, okay? It says, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Everyone say Shur. Then he sojourned to Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, which technically is not inaccurate. I believe Sarah was his half-sister. You say, that's weird. I'm not trying to justify anything. I'm just saying that was the case. I believe his father had Abraham to one woman and Sarah to another woman. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Why? Because she was absolutely knocked dead gorgeous. And God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night. And what is up with that? What are you doing, Keith? You got a click button back there. You're going click, 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 click. He looks over at Colin and goes, all right. If it keeps up, we'll grab a cordless. All right, so can we switch to that? Is that okay? Can we do that? All right, we good? Can you hear me? Yes? Okay, all right. So Abraham goes to another land, calls Sarah his sister. The king of that land is wants Sarah to be his wife. And so God then, in verse 3, came to Abimelech in a dream of that night and said, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married. Now, Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Say that. He is a prophet. And he will surely pray for you, and you'll live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall die, you and all who are yours. Now, look, Abimelech didn't do anything yet. And yet God is saying, you're going to die if Abraham doesn't come and pray for you. Why? Because he desired something that wasn't his. Are you with me? Oftentimes, look, desire is the fruit of behavior. Are you with me? If you don't deal with the desire that's in your heart, your behavior is soon going to follow. And so what God was saying is, look, you've got a desire in your heart, and if you allow that desire to continue in your heart, you're going to sin, and then I'm going to have to kill you. Instead, go to Abraham and have him pray for you because he's a prophet. Say that. Say, he's a prophet. What do prophets do? Prophesy. What is prophesying? They just saying whatever they want? That's what it sounds like sometimes when you hear some prophets, blah, 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 right? The ones that don't hear God, they're just prophesying out of their own selves or prophesying for profit or that. I think that's very limited. I think there are many great prophets of God. And what does a prophet of God do? They hear God. That's what a prophet does, right? That's the prophet's job, hear God. So he's a prophet. Now have him pray for you. Notice what it says. God told someone who heard from God to pray for Abimelech and deal with the junk that was in Abimelech's heart so God wouldn't have to kill him. Are you with me? You with me so far? All right, now, today I want to talk about prayer. See, I think that the people of God are frustrated right now to a large extent because they've been praying, and what God is hearing from them is blah, 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 blah. Get rid of the romantic notion that whatever you pray, God hears. It just isn't true. It's not biblical. As a matter of fact, God even goes further, and he said, the unrighteous, I don't even hear their prayers. What? But I saw it on Facebook. They typed prayers, and that felt good. Yeah, I know, but it didn't do anything. You say, you're just mean. Well, then God's mean. And if you want to say that, that's up to you, but I wouldn't recommend that. Instead of having a romantic notion about what prayer is and what prayer isn't, why don't we ask God what prayer is? Matter of fact, wouldn't it be good? I mean, after all, prayer isn't this romantic, nice notion of me saying nice things and somehow it affects heaven or suggests to heaven what heaven should do, but instead, possibly God has an idea of what he wants prayer from his people to be, and instead of prayer being frustrating because we're not seeing our prayers answered, what if God actually showed us what prayer really was and we came very powerful and every prayer that we prayed got answered? Wouldn't you rather do that than just prayers? Prayers. I despise that. Sorry. Because to me, it's a placebo. It is, and look, if you've done it, I'm not mad at you. Please, I'm not. I get frustrated because I want people to be powerful. But people aren't going to be powerful doing things their way. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Your ways are not his ways. But if you lean into him, he'll give you his thoughts and he'll give you his ways, and therefore you become very powerful. Wouldn't you rather be powerful than romantic? Okay. It says in verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. Abraham did what he was told to do. Abimelech did what he was told to do, and God answered their prayer. The effect of our prayers, or the reason our prayers are effective, is not because of our goodness. It's because of God's. I had a conversation with God this morning. He said, son, you have work to do with regard to teaching your people to pray. And I said, well, Father, you got to teach me. He said, son, prayer is not about quantity of force from the standpoint of those praying. It is about directing my will in obedience from heaven to earth. But I said to the Lord, I said, but why does it feel more powerful if there are many people praying over a particular thing? The Lord said, the truth is, son, when many say they are praying, what they're doing is suggesting to me what should be done. And somehow they feel that the more suggestions I get, the more apt I am to do that thing. Son, let me ask you, how does prayer become effectual and fervent? And I said this morning, I'm not sure, Lord. That's the best answer to give God when he asks you a question of something like he's asking what you know about something. Just say, I don't know. Because in all likelihood, you really, like, especially if you feel like you know, say you don't know. You say, well, I'd be lying. No, it's putting that God's way up here and we're way down here. And that he knows a whole lot more than we do. Are you with me? And so, I believe we're coming into a season that God is releasing a measure of his kingdom. He has already been releasing it. The very first thing that had to change in us is that we had to have a greater measure of love on the inside of us. That's why we brought Leif Hetland. we've had so far in this, let me back up and share. Probably November, December, God spoke to me and said, listen, he said, I want you to prepare for an outpouring of my kingdom here in this house and for the region. He said, to do that, he said, I'm going to ask you to bring particular people into the house to release something that you don't currently have. Are you with me? And I said, well, who is that? He said, well, he said, the first thing I want is an impartation of love. He said, now you folks know how to love, but I'm going to teach you how to love on a greater level. Okay? And so Leif Hetland came, and he released a measure of being able to love because we understood that we're to sit in the first chair, and because I sit in the first chair, I am loved as a son, and therefore I can love as a son. Are you with me? Daughters, same applies to you. That's not gender specific. And then after him came Alan Hawkins. And Alan Hawkins came, and he preached to us and released a measure of the kingdom. And then Charlie Coker came, and he released a measure of the kingdom. And then Alan and Gail came again, and they released another measure of the kingdom. And Bill Vanderbush came last week, and he released a measure of the kingdom. You say, well, what are those measures that we're chronicling all of that? And we sit down on Thursdays after someone has been here, and we get before the Lord, and we ask the Lord specifically, how do we put this into words, what God did? And we're doing that actively. Suffice it to say that God is imparting to us significant things. You have within you, if you've been willing to receive it, a greater measure of the kingdom, which means a greater function in the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does that mean exactly? It means that the things that you do will look a little more like heaven and a little less like earth. Are you with me? How many of you know that we see that in the Bible? We see these people do these things that look a little more like heaven and a little less like earth. Like when Samson goes and he tears the gates that weigh several tons off of an enemy city and carries them for miles. How many of you know that looks a little more like heaven and a little less like earth? It's a little more like we're supposed to look than what we have looked. Are you with me? How many of you know when Peter walked on the water, that looks a little more like heaven than it does like earth? Are you with me? Every time you see a miracle, every time that something happens that's supernatural, everyone say supernatural. Supernatural just literally means above the natural realm. It's defying the natural laws. I mean, gravity is a natural law. Walking on water is above that natural law. Are you with me? Mass is a natural law, and gravity that affects mass is a natural law. But when Samson rips the gates off that Philistine city, what happens? He defies the natural law, and he walks in a supernatural law. How many of you know the law of God is above the law of men? The law of God is above the laws of the earth. Are you with me? All right. So God is wanting to restore his kingdom to the earth, and to do that, he does that. At one time, he appoints it, but then it incrementally is restored to the earth. Are you with me? Supernatural healing. Like, how can it be that a person has a tumor on the inside of them? Someone prays, and there's no tumor there anymore instantly. How is that possible? Because God's law is above the natural law. It doesn't defy law. It enters into God's supernatural kingdom law. Are you with me? And so we see that take place. I had a tear in my rotator cuff. Rotator cuff or rotator cuff? Rotator cuff. When I say the word rotator, I think of potatoes. Sorry, anyway. Why did I say that? Okay, anyway. Yeah. Had to mention food, right? But I had a tear in my rotator cuff. You've heard the story. And it was over a 50% tear. It was terribly painful. It would wake me up in the middle of the night, and I had no strength. The night before, I go to the surgeon, to the pre-meeting for surgery. I'm going to have surgery that next week. We're up in the gym lifting up here in the church, and the guys pray for my shoulder. I didn't feel anything take place at that time. How many of you know, just because you don't feel anything doesn't mean something isn't happening? All right? And so I go to the doctor, and what happens? The doctor, she has me, first thing she does is she has you put your arms out like this. And then she gets up. She's just a Susan Jordan, Dr. Susan Jordan. Never forget her. She got up on my hands, on my fists. She pushes down. And when she does, she steps back just a little bit, and she looks at me. She said, "Did that hurt?" I said, "Nope." She gets up and does it again. She gets up a little higher and pushes down a little harder. And my arms don't give. It was my right shoulder. My right arm doesn't give. And she goes, She goes over to the MRI and looks at the MRI again. She comes back over. She does it again. She says, "There's no pain." She said, "Have you taken pain medication today?" I said, "No." She said, "You know, I can't recommend you for surgery." And I said, "Why is that?" I said, "Is it healed?" She said, "That's your department." I can't say that. Here's what I can say. You had pain and you don't have pain. You were weak and now you're strong. She said, "I can't tell you how or why that happened. Here's all I know. There's a tear on the MRI." She showed us. Janice was with me. And she said, "All I can tell you is I don't know if the tear is still there or not. I can't even recommend you for another MRI because you have no pain and you have full strength. So here's what I can tell you. Don't worry about surgery." Now, how does that happen? That's God. That's how he works. It was men who decided to pray and believe him that he was going to heal my shoulder, and my shoulder got healed. Are you with me? It was his way. It was his purpose. I went for surgery for the knee. I did the same thing. I asked for someone to pray for me, and people prayed for me for my knee. And guess what? My knee still hurt, and I went and I had surgery. And I said to God, "God, why is it that I had to have surgery here but not over here?" He said, "What happened when you had surgery?" I said, "Well, I went in, they wheeled me in on the gurney." You know, they got those ridiculous robes. I know you got a robe on, but you still feel naked, right? It's like you're constantly going like this, and you know. And so I'm on this gurney, and it's like they're wheeling us in like cattle. You know, it's like there's people in gurneys all over the place, right? And there's this guy over here, and he was clearly in pain. And I said to him, I said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And he's like got tears in his eyes. He said, "Would you please?" I prayed for him. Tears are gone, right? My doctor comes in, Dr. Smith. Great guy. I love Dr. Smith. He comes in. Dr. Smith's a little older. He's in his 70s. And he looked horrible. He looked like he had a major hangover. And I'm like, "Oh, no, we ain't doing this." "Hey, let me operate." No, it wasn't like that. He just looked bad. And I said, "Doc, you okay?" And he said, "My dad came in last night with a stroke." "Wait, your dad? You're old." His dad's like 90-some years old and brought him in last night with a stroke. He said, "I was up with him." He said, "He's going to be okay, but, you know, he's getting closer to the end." I said, "Doc," I said, "we got to fix this because you look bad." He said, I know, I'm a little tired, but I'm all right." I said, "No, let's make sure you're real good. Let me pray for you." So I said, "Give me your hand." And he knows me. He calls me Rev. So I grab his hand and I pray for him. And then you see the anesthesiologist nurse comes up. She comes up. She reaches out her hand. She grabs my hand. She said, "Will you pray for me?" And so I prayed for her. And then the anesthesiologist comes over. And she says, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And they put the IV in my arm, and I can see him with the shot, you know. And I'm like, "Lord Jesus." That was it. The Lord said to me, he said, "You said to me that you would go wherever I would have you go. You never told me only under certain circumstances. If I need you to go into a surgery to pray for those people that no one else would be able to get into and pray for, are you willing to do that?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I am willing to do that." See, here's the point. The point is that God doesn't operate in patterns and types. He operates in communication with the ones that he loves. You can have a pattern and type if you want to. We call that the law. But we're not to live there. That's not who we're to be. Are you with me? All right, let me continue. Book of John, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus. You know the story. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death," not to end in death. Everyone say, not end in death, "but for the glory of God." What does glory mean? Glory means the manifestation of the opinion of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, why is all this taking place? So God could be glorified. See, now let me continue, verse 11. "This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them, 'Plainly, Lazarus is dead.'" He is dead. It's not going to end in death, but he is dead now. "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." If the ending's not good, then God's not done yet. Lazarus is dead, but this is not going to end in death. If we would only trust when Jesus talks to us. You say, "Well, I haven't heard him say anything." Okay, then get talking to him. Are you with me? So when Jesus came, he found that he'd been in the tomb 4 days. Everyone say 4 days. He's dead. He's real dead. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I don't believe that is an accusation. I believe that's an admonishment. I know who you are, and I know if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Implied in that is, so what are you up to? I think sometimes we're afraid to ask God that. God, what are you up to? It's almost like we think we don't have we think we're not allowed to know. Do you know God wants to tell you what he's up to? He wants you to think with him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to know things that he knows. Not everything, we're incapable of that, but the things that have to do with you, most of the time he's going to tell you what's going on. When you ask questions of God, he will answer them. You say, "Well, I've tried that and it doesn't work for me." Hit the pause button. We're going to get to that in a minute. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "Yeah, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You know, Bill Vanderbush said something very important the other day. I think we make death more of a savior than Jesus. Why? Because we think all the good things that God has in store for us are going to happen in the sweet by and by when we meet in that beautiful place after we cross over from life to death. We make death more of a savior. We make death more of a bringer of good things than God himself. Watch what Jesus says. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection. Death is not the resurrection. Death is not the gate to resurrection. Some of you have been hoping for death because you're tired of this life. Some of you have been thinking death kind of thoughts. Oh, no, you would never put a bullet to your head. You would never put a razor blade to your wrist. You would never do those kind of things because you're far too spiritual for that. But you've been welcoming death. You've been thinking about death. You think about how much better it would be if I were not on this planet and I was with God. Listen, God is here now, and he's wanting you to ask for him now. There are things that you're to complete on this earth, and I promise you, if you go into the sweet by and by, he's going to say to you, why didn't you do what I told you to do while you were there? Why didn't you trust me the way that I told you you could trust me? Why didn't you allow me to be the resurrection life that I promised you I would become? Why didn't you allow my goodness to come upon you now instead of waiting for it after death? Do you know I defeated death, hell, and the grave? So why do you trust in it so much? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, I am the resurrection and the life. What kind of life? The eternal life. Isn't that what he said in John 3:16? Come on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When? Before they perish. Not perish, not die, but have everlasting life. Do you know he wants you to have the heaven kind of life now, not just in the sweet by and by? Are you with me? Look, I know that goes against a lot of paradigms of thinking, but I'm telling you, read your Bible and see what it says, not what our romantic notions have had us believe, not what the old songs have said. I'll fly away, oh glory. I used to sing it, loved to sing that song. But that's not right theology. That's not the way God thinks. He doesn't want you to fly away. He wants you to put your 2 feet on the earth and receive from heaven and release onto earth what he has in store for you from heaven and change the earth rather than the earth bring about death upon you. Are you with me? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. That was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Everyone say, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. How many of you know death stinks? Both Jesus, Mary, and Martha are all moved. All of them are moved. They're all emotional. Yet Jesus behaved very differently than Mary and Martha. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's important. You have heard me. Jesus places himself before the Father. You understand what's taking place right now. Jesus is praying out loud to the Father, and he said, I thank you that you have heard me. You already heard me. In other words, he got alone with God, and he did business about this whole Lazarus thing. He didn't allow emotion to come upon him, causing him to fear and being overwhelmed by death, but when something confronted him that felt like it was bigger than him, he went to the Father, and he said, Father, what's up? What's going on with Lazarus? Well, how do we know that? Because he's talking about in past tense. Watch this. I knew, past tense, I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so they may believe that you sent me. I'm going to share something with you. It's a little bit technical. The word knew. You understand the Greek being a different language than English. Sometimes the words don't line up exactly. Even the tenses don't line up exactly. The Greeks have tenses that we don't have in our language because their language was so descriptive. And so there's a tense in the Greek language that is called, this is the first time I've ever heard it, that is called pluperfect. Pluperfect. Has anyone ever heard of that tense? Pluperfect. Pluperfect is, in the Greek, it occurs rarely. And it corresponds in a single Greek word to the sense of the English pluperfect, which indicates an event viewed as having been once and for all accomplished in past time. This tense means that whatever it is that it's indicating has been done in the past once and for all, but applying to now. Jesus said, I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so they may believe that you sent me. Jesus was sent by, Jesus knew God at some time in the past, not the distant past, but the recent past. Some point, Jesus connected with the Father concerning this thing that's happening in the moment. Lazarus is in the grave and dead, and that doesn't line up with what Jesus senses, but he goes to the Father, and it says that he knew intimately. He had conversation with the Father concerning this thing that is happening now. And because of the conversation that he had with the Father gave him instruction in how to think and what to do. And when the Father gave him that instruction as he prayed, then he responds correctly to God and thinks the way God has him think and does what God has him to do. That's the pattern of how we're to behave. That's from heaven to earth. See, he says he was sent, that God sent him. The word sent is the same word we get the word apostle from, or apostelos. It means to come on behalf of the greater one, to establish that thing or that area in such a way that it welcomes the greater one. To give you an idea that the word apostle wasn't new to Christians, it was part of the Roman culture. And what Rome would do is they would send an apostle, they would send a governor, they would send someone in a conquered area. And their job was to create the atmosphere in that area. They would construct buildings that looked like Rome. They would construct a government that looked like Rome. They would have garrisons and safety that was similar to Rome. They would have monuments and those things that was similar to Rome. Why? So if the Caesar came, he would feel comfortable there. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, I've come to prepare the way of the one who's coming after me. Jesus knew the Father, sent by the Father to create an atmosphere around Jesus that God can occupy. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what's the next thing that happened? The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let go. All right. Let me summarize this for you. When we pray, it is not to get heaven to do what we need done. Our prayer is to come into alignment with what God intends. You see, when we see something that we are unsettled about, that we're upset about, that we see that needs done. What we're not to do is go to God and give him our laundry list of how he needs to adjust, how he's doing things. God, you know, if I were you, I would do it this way. That's not how we're to pray. We're to go to God and say, God, here's what I see. Tell me what you intend. What do you intend for this to look like? What would make you happy in this situation? What is it you desire to do here? Well, here's what I want you to do, Jesus. I want you to go, and I want you to find where Lazarus is. I want you to wait for several days before you go. I want, when you get there, I want you to roll the stone away, and then I want you to declare with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus knew the Father, was intimate with the Father. He received instruction from the Father. He then goes to the place the Father intended him to go. He does what the Father intends him to do. He said what he heard the Father say, and then he saw the Father work. What if? What if we approached life like this? What if everything you see that you get a sense of, this isn't what God wants, but rather than go to God with your grocery list, what if you went to God? Look, see, some of you think you know all this. Like, some think, hey, I've been there, done that, it didn't work, and so that's not how I'm going to operate. I'm going to develop a new theology, not based on the Bible, but based on my experience. May I say to you, that puts you in error with the Word of God and with God himself. And instead of being powerful, you become powerless. And instead of you taking authority over death, death takes authority over you. Are you with me? Now listen to me closely on this. There are four things that we need to do. Number one is the first thing is we get before the Father. Everyone say that, get before the Father. Anytime you have something happening in your life that you believe is outside of the will of God, get before the Father. Get before the Father. Nothing can replace that. Are you with me? The second thing, find out what he intends. Father, what do you intend to do about this? Number three, find out what your part is. Lord, what do you want me to do about it? Well, go to Bethany, and after several days of waiting, command, have the stone rolled away, and then call Lazarus forth. Number four, do the very thing that is your part. Don't just find out what your part is, do it. And number five, believe that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. In other words, have faith that he'll back up what he tells you to do. Are you with me? I want to share a scripture with you, because I told you I'd come back to something. You say, like, I don't talk to God like that. Okay. But the Word of God says, my sheep know my voice. My question is, do you want to talk to God like that? If you want to, you can. You say, well, what's standing in the way? I'll get to that in just a second. But my question is, do you want to? If you want to, you can. God desires to talk with us. Look at the very first man and woman. What did he do with them? He talked with them in the garden. It's what he desires to do. He talked with Jesus. He talked with Paul. He talked with everyone. That's what he desires to do. He's a good father. He loves you. He wants to talk with his sons and daughters. There's a scripture I want to look at. It's James 5, verse 14 through 16. Is anyone sick among you? Then he must call for the, the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I think this is a two-part doing. See, James is asking, is there anyone sick among you? He says, if there's anyone sick among you, call upon the elders of the church. Now, down in verse 16, it says that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And that's you. But in the first part, it's saying, call on the elders of the church. Why? Because they're sick among you. But sick how? What is a sickness? A sickness is your body is not functioning the way it's supposed to function. Are you with me? And then what does he go on to say? Hey, listen, if they're sick among you, call on the elders of the church. They'll pray for you. You're going to be healed. If there's any sin in you, confess it, and then you'll be made whole. What is God saying here through the Apostle James? He's saying, look, I want to restore a condition to the body of Christ, but they're sick among you. In other words, your body isn't, you aren't operating the way you could be operating. You're not able to hear God the way that you should be able to hear God. That's a sickness that has come upon you. You're not functioning the way you could be functioning. And so what God is saying here is if there is something in you that is holding you back from that, call on the elders of the church, let them lay hands on you, put oil on you, and then confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In other words, allow the elders of the church to release you from that inability to hear God, and then you'll be able to pray for the sick because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what righteous means? The one in right standing with God. Is it good to not be able to hear God? I don't think so. I don't think that's good at all. I think God wants to have conversation with you. I think he wants to tell you about who he thinks you are and how amazing you are. And the enemy wants to block that. Are you with me? Does this make sense? All right. So we're going to close like this. Everyone stand up. You know what? Somebody find me some anointing oil. Okay. If you are not hearing God the way you would like to hear God, if you're not in that place of where you can have a conversation with God the way that he wants you to have conversation with him, then I would like you to come, and I'm one of the elders of this church. I'm the single elder in this church as of right now, and I want to lay hands on you, and I want to free you from that. I believe it is not talking about a natural sickness. I believe it's talking about a spiritual sickness. One, the enemy is trying to keep you from hearing God, and there's so much in the Word of God that's all about hearing him. Look, if you got shame that's keeping you from hearing God, come, let me pray for you. Let me break that off of you. If there's anything that's hindering you from you having conversation with God and you want to, then I want to pray for you. If I could have the ushers come and help me in that process, that would be awesome. If you hear God, understand this, that when you find a situation that is not lining up what you believe God wants done, then you have the ability to get before the Lord, find out what he intends to do about it, find out what you're to do about it and do that very thing and then trust and believe in him. I'm telling you, if you do this, you will see the hand of God move more than you've ever seen in your life. God wants a powerful people that are filled with supernatural ability, but there's got to be a people that are willing to be obedient to him and do what he says to do, not follow some romantic notion about how we should pray, but follow how Jesus prayed. Are you with me? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Does this make sense? All right. So just close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you right now. And then as we dismiss, if you want me to pray for you, to lay hands on you, listen, I'm only going to pray for you to remove whatever it is that's hindering you from hearing God. If you've got diverticulitis, today isn't the day for me to pray for you, okay? If you've got a sore toenail, I'm not going to pray for you for that, okay? But I am going to pray for you. Hey, listen, here's what I will do, though. The ministry team is going to be in the back of the church. And if you guys would go back there, if you need physical healing, then they'll pray for you, okay? I don't want to be that cruel. All right, close your eyes. Lift your hands up to God. Just say this, Father, I desire to hear from you, to be powerful, to follow how Jesus did things, because he's my master. Not my own sense of how things should work, but your word and your king, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I ask you, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine on them. Lift up your countenance on them now and give them your peace and grace. Let us be a powerful people that bring your kingdom to the earth, that confront darkness, that anything that is out of the order of the kingdom of God, we would bring into the order of the kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. And all the people of God said, amen. If you need prayer, just come now.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.